Revelation chapter number 2, the third letter of the seven letters that Jesus has John write down for him, is a letter written to a church located in a city called Pergamos. And in verse number 12 of chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you when aware Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a name, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God and to teach the Bible. And I would pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. Sunday mornings are what they are. A lot of things going on, and it seems like we rush about, and many of the folks getting kids ready in here, and others coming in off bus routes, and Lord, it just seems like in the rush of things, if we're not careful, it's hard to settle in once Sunday school starts and really focus our attention. But I pray that you would help us, Lord, on purpose, just exercise the character to really glean from the scriptures the things that you have for us this morning. Thank you for these letters that you wrote to these seven churches. And as our church looks at them, reads them, and studies them, may we gain from these teachings things that would help us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Since we've been a little bit of time away from it, I want to give you quickly an overview of the seven letters. And I'll just read these things without a whole lot of comment. But there are some things that are found in each of the seven letters, or most of the seven letters. So there are seven things that we covered before we began letter number one. Number one, they're all dictated by Jesus and penned by John. And so Jesus is the one that dictates exactly what is to be contained in the letter. And then John writes it down, just like a boss in the old days might call a secretary in and says, "I want you to dictate this letter for me." And as he would speak, the secretary would write out what he was saying and then go prepare the letter, and then he'd sign it, and then it'd be sent off. John, if you'll let me say this, was Christ's secretary here. And so John is saying, I want you to write seven letters, and this is exactly what I want you to say. Even though they were written down by John, the message is from Jesus Christ. Also, Jesus introduces himself in seven different ways in each letter, but every letter he introduces himself. He, as we'll see today, introduces himself, I think, in a way that sets the tone for the letter. Next, they are all addressed to the angel or the messenger of that church. And so that would be the pastor of the church. And so they are addressed to the pastor, then to be, I believe, read to the people. And but Jesus expresses directly his concerns about the problems in the church to the leader of that church. Number three, they are all written to actual existing local New Testament churches. Now, I want to emphasize that again. When I study this, I'm a practical Bible student. I want the practicality. I want to know how this applies to me and helps me, and I want to be changed by Scripture. You know, Bible knowledge that doesn't change you is not real true Bible knowledge. Bible knowledge ought to change you. It ought to affect your life. And so there's some that want to teach this is seven ages and all kinds of different things, but let's not lose sight of the fact that these were seven actual New Testament churches with a pastor and a congregation, and some things that were going well and some things that were going wrong. So these were actual churches. Number four, all of them contain the statement, "I know thy works." We'll mention it briefly this morning. But every single one of them start out with that comment, "I know thy works." And I can tell you this, where two or three are gathered together, Jesus said, there I am in the midst of them. And I promise you, he's here. He knows everything that's going to be said, everything that goes on here. He knows what goes on in the foyer. He knows what was going on in the parking lot. He knows what's going on in every classroom. He knows what's going on in every Sunday school. His presence is here amongst the assembled people of God. And we ought to keep that in mind. We are conducting our services in the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that. Now, somebody's going to sing, and I don't know who's going to sing this morning, but boy, that'd be good if every once in a while, no matter what we were doing, we'd stop and say, I'm not just singing this song today in front of the people. I'm singing this song today in front of the Lord Jesus. I'm not playing the piano just for in front of people today. I'm playing the piano for the Lord Jesus. He's going to be here. Now, think about that. As a preacher, if somebody said, hey, you know what, I just thought I'd let you know, you know, and you could name the person, but, President of the United States is going to be in the service this morning. Man, that would be exciting. I'm telling you what, praise the Lord. I wish for that day. And, the Queen of England's going to be in your preaching service today, or some well-known celebrity, or, some well-known preacher. I think as a pastor, you might go back and that week, if you had advance notice, think, man alive, if I'm going to have these type of people, wait a minute. Jesus is here every week. I mean, why would we give special effort to try to impress some man when we ought to be giving the type of effort that would be judged by Christ each and every week? Let's just keep that in mind, church. I think that ought to anoint the things that are done at the church house with a sacredness, with a carefulness. I really do. They all contain that statement. Number five, most contain both some encouragement and some rebuke. Number six, all of them contain the statement, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you're going to hear something and really be affected spiritually, you have to not just listen to the pastor when he's preaching, but you have to listen to the Spirit of God as he speaks to your heart during the delivering, the reading of the Word of God. Number seven, all of them contain a promise for the one who will overcome. Every one of them were facing either problems or a challenge or persecution. And every one of them, Jesus said, overcome, overcome. And I appreciate that. I like that. You know what? I don't think Jesus, you're going to have a hard time. This is kind of off the top of the head. But I can't think of a place in the Bible where Jesus tells Christians to surrender or quit or give up. You know what he says seven times? Overcome. Overcome. Okay, you're facing this. Overcome. Okay, this is coming to your church. Overcome. Okay, you're facing this person. Overcome. And I believe that ought to be one of the things that dictates our life. We've kind of lost, and let me just say this and we'll move on, but I feel like we've kind of lost in a culture and in the recent generations a tenacity. You know, you can't serve the Lord without just understanding that your faith is going to be challenged and things are going to happen and hardships are going to come and you're going to be tested. And we just live, sadly, in a culture where quitting and surrendering has just become the norm. And I want to tell you that. I don't want to do that. I want to be able to say what Paul said at the end of his life. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And so now we're going to look at the letter to Pergamos. Wow. We're going to get as much done as we can. We'll see how we go. Here we go. I didn't know Bart was going to take that much time. Here we go. The Church of Pergamos. Jesus introduces himself as he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now you're going to understand that. We're reminded when we read that, how can you not think of this verse? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's going to be some things that Jesus is going to want this church to cut out. You know that the word of God acts as a surgical tool. It pierces and divides. How about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? By the way, you ought to hear this, and for some people, it goes against their philosophy of life. But I love it when Christ's words challenge our unbiblical philosophies. But this is what Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now remember this, church. You know what? The word of God divides some things. It just divides. It isn't that God doesn't want children to love their parents and parents love their children and people to get along and families to be close. But if you're a born again Christian and you get saved and are you looking up here? And you begin to listen to the word of God and follow the word of God, there's going to be people that don't understand that. There's going to be people that's going to separate from you. There's going to be people that are telling you you're doing the wrong thing. Sometimes those people are even in your own household. Come on, let's hear the reality of it. There's Christians sitting all over this auditorium and said, "Preacher, there's family members that ever since we got saved thinks we gone nuts." And, I have to choose sometimes between my love for the Lord and my relationship with them, because they may make you choose. Okay? Now, the wonderful thing about having a Christian family is that Christ in a family bonds that family, unifies that family together. But when Christ comes into a family and part of the family embraces Christ and part of the family rejects Christ, you know what? There is a division that happens. Doesn't mean that you should seek that. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't be kind to your family and do the best you can to get along. But they're going to be set, here's the Bible word, you're going to be set at variance. Which means you're seeking to walk this way and they're seeking to walk this way. And you know the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed. And it doesn't mean that you're, like I said, caustic, mean, or unkind to anybody. But when you set your course towards Christ, people that do not want to head where you're heading will separate from you. And that's the story of families, and that's the story of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of Christians everywhere. And so I want you to understand that Jesus is about to take... He said, "I'm the one." Let me read it properly. I'm the one which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now think about chapter 1 when we saw that picture of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that John was trying to describe it there as best he could. And he said he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. You know what? The Bible's going to divide. I preach the word of God here. Guess what it's going to do? It's going to cause people to have to make choices. It's supposed to do that. That's what the Bible's supposed to do. People are going to sometimes be faced with truth as the Bible is preached, and they're going to have to choose whether they're going to believe that, embrace that, and accept that, or they're going to reject it and refuse to hear it. That's what the Bible does. And so Jesus is giving them advance notice. I'm about to deliver a message to this church that's going to cause some division, that's going to cause some things to be cut asunder. I'm going to set variance here, okay? Because within the church of Pergamos, there was some things that were going on and was being embraced in the church that Jesus was not happy about. Matter of fact, one of those things, he goes so far to say that he hates it, okay? Now, if you're determined to love what Jesus hates, you're going to have a problem with the Lord. And you're going to probably have a problem with Pastor Jerry Ross and Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's not that I don't love you and care about you and want the best for you. But you know what? I side with Christ. I side with his word without apology. And I thank God. I think with my own family member, I was talking this week about the fact we were over in Decatur, Illinois on Thursday night. I went to Decatur, Illinois and preached. There's a guy by the name of Dave Brown that pastors that church. David, right after the flood there in St. Louis in 1993, either you or Bob went over and laid the carpet to their church, and it's still there, and it's in dire need of replacement, I'll say that. But he was telling that story and wanted me to say hi to you and to Bob. I think he worked with you on getting the carpet. I don't know if it was you or Bob that went over there, but he was talking about, you know, and I was, he said, how's your brother doing? I said, you have no idea how pleased I am that both of my brothers come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm glad that Christianity has brought and strengthened the bonds of my family. But you know what? I watched my dad get saved, and you know what it did? It set at variance. It set a variance between him and his brothers for a while. And you know what? Dad had to make choices. I remember my grandma and grandpa, Ogle, who I love and my whole family loves. But shortly after we got saved, they'd like to come visit us sometime, and grandpa decided he was going to pull into our driveway Sunday at 6:30 to visit us as we're heading to the car to go to church. Hello? And my mom and dad had to make a choice. And I can remember, I was just a little guy. We were living at Brazil, but I remember my grandma threw a fit. What do you mean? And my dad said, you know, you're more than welcome to go in the house, make yourself at home and everything, and we'll be back as soon as church is over. Come on, look right up here. See, we're just so, we've become such compromisers that anytime it comes a choice between making somebody happy or obeying the Lord, we want to baptize, sanctify, putting people before God, and yet you cannot find those in the words of Christ. And my grandma left mad, and my grandpa left mad, and we went to church. You say, I don't agree with that. Well, Jesus agrees with it. Amen. The reason we were eventually able to influence our family, the reason my dad was eventually able to lead most of his brothers and sisters to Christ, wasn't because he compromised. I had a man that went to church here at one point, and he decided to leave this church, and he wanted to use it as an excuse. Well, if he left this church and went to a church that wasn't so what we are, that he thinks he could get his mom and brother to come. That's been 12, 13 years ago. His mom's still lost and his brother's still lost. You're not going to win this through compromise. Okay, some of you are going to face it. Some of you are facing it now. Kids get up, teenagers. I've watched more parents follow a backslidden teenager out the door of a church than probably any other reason. And so you're going to compromise with Junior or Sissy because she's decided that she's going to show herself and stomp around and say she don't like it, she's not happy, and say all the things that crazy people say. And so in order to keep her happy, you're going to go to a church that won't preach the Bible. And you're going to listen, if you'll probably be back in my office in 10 years weeping your eyes out where your kids ended up. Now, I'm just telling you the truth, okay? That's what you get when you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You get the truth. Amen. All right? I've been doing this for a while. What I'm saying is don't compromise. Ultimately, my love, more than any other person on this planet, my love, first and great commandment, has to be for God. Here's a startling thought. God comes first. He comes first. Second's likened to it. Good, you're supposed to love people. But you know what? You can't obey the second one until you obey the first one. And God comes first. And so Jesus is about to open his mouth here, and from his mouth's going to come this two-edged sword. I don't know how far we're going to get in this. We'll finish it if we have to next week. Look, this is an interesting thought. I love this. Verse number 13, I know thy works, even where thou dwellest. Not only does Jesus know what you're doing, he knows where you live. But notice, why does he say that in particular here? Even where Satan's seat is. Now think about that. Satan's seat, the word there meaning throne, his throne. Where Satan's seat or his throne is. Where was it at this time? Pergamos? A real city on this planet? Where's the throne of God? Up in heaven. God sits upon his throne. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God right now. Guess what? Well, I thought Satan's throne was in the hell. No, Satan's, you know, all these crazy cartoons and stuff shows the devil in hell. Now, he's going to get there one of these days. I read the end of the book. He's going to get there one of these days. But he's not in, his headquarters isn't in hell. His headquarters is somewhere on earth. You know, Satan, let me help you with this. Satan is not omnipresent. God's omnipresent. Satan can only be in one place at one time. We give the devil a lot of credit where it really wasn't him. Something happens, bless up, man, the devil must have been here disrupting the story. Well, maybe he was, but if he was, he was here and nowhere else. Or he was somewhere else and not here. Now, he does have an army that works with him, fallen angels that do his bidding, but he has a headquarters somewhere, and that headquarters here on earth. At this point in time, it was in a city called Pergamos. Wouldn't you love to be that pastor that got called to that city to pastor that church? Wouldn't you love to be the people of that congregation? Where's your church at again? Oh, it's right about 2 blocks from the throne of Satan. Wow, how's that going? Well, you know what? We're just preaching. Because greater in he that is in us than he that is in the world. And people are getting... You know what? You can see people saved right out of the devil's backyard. Now, think about this, and we'll give you this thought to take home with you, but you say, is it in Pergamos now? I don't believe Satan's seat is in Pergamos now, but somewhere Satan rules. I don't know where his throne is. But what they were saying here is that they are ministering in a satanic stronghold. Intensified satanic activity was in Pergamos. I guarantee you, wherever the devil is, there's an intensity of evil. There's a lot of things going on. Now, you might, and we might speculate where Satan's seat is today. There's places that I've gone, cities I've gone to, where you, if you have any spiritual sensitivity, you can sense a presence of evil. I've flown through Las Vegas three times. I've only one time left the airport, got a rental car, and left there to go where I was going. And I'll tell you what, from the time I got into the airport and got the car, I couldn't wait to get outside of the boundaries of that city. I mean, I'm telling you, and when we drove back in, I took my daughter Hannah, her senior year, took her on a trip. And told all of our daughters when they got their senior year, I said, either me and Mom will take you anywhere in the United States. We don't do senior trips here, so we'll take you somewhere. And she wanted to go see the Grand Canyon. We flew into Las Vegas and rented a car and got out of town as quick as we could. And when we came back into town, you know, did you drive down the strip? No, I got as fast as I could to the car rental place. And I don't want to play around in Satan's playground. I'm not interested in doing that. Okay, when a city advertises itself with this slogan, what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas, as if to say, come here and live in horrible sin and don't worry about it. Nobody will know it. Well, God knows about it. And you never commit sin where it stays there. This isn't a God-free zone. But I don't know if that's where Satan's seat is. Sometimes I wonder if it's, excuse me, but I sometimes wonder if it's in Rome. All right, I've been to New York City. I'm going to tell you, and by the way, so should we surrender these areas? No, thank God for the men and for the congregations that set up shop where Satan's seat is. The letter here is not telling them, get out. This is a statement. This is a verse of admiration and encouragement. Jesus is giving them an attaboy. I know where you dwell. You know what he's saying? I know where you're trying to minister is a hard place to minister, where you're facing things that some of these other churches maybe not be facing. God bless you. Stay with it. And as we see increased satanic activity in all places of this world in the last days, you know what? We shouldn't let that discourage us. We ought to remember, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you know what? We are facing more of it in this area than we have before. I think the devil is a master general. I think that he knows how to wage war against the Church of Jesus Christ. I think that he has taken the time to locate churches throughout the United States of America that are still standing for old-time religion, standing straight on the Word of God, and not compromising. And why wouldn't he, in a special way, target those ministries? And so I think Blessed Hope Baptist Church is one of those churches. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe Blessed Hope. Why in the world would the devil send somebody to send a bunch of his forces to attack a church that's awash in compromise? He's already got them. And so the fewer churches that are willing to stand, in some ways, his strategy changes with that, and the intensity of persecution and satanic attack against those churches that are doing right and are standing and aren't compromising and won't compromise on the Bible is going to intensify. Can I say this to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? You know what? It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. And I think in some ways, God's separating the men from the boys. If you can't stand as a man in your home and guide your family and stand by your pastor while this church is going under satanic attack, then you know what? You're going to be a part of the great falling away as predicted in the last days. But I'm going to tell you this. Thank God for men who stand. And wives that stand beside them and with them. And young people that get it and want it. God's going to bless that kind of church. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, please. As we face the things ahead, and I pray, Lord, that you would protect our church. But Lord, help us not to go into a defensive mindset. It's exciting to think and see ahead at the things that we have planned here, and we expect great things from you. So as we stand, may we stand strong, and thank you for the encouragement that we found thus far in this letter. We pray in Jesus' name.